In 1513, 490 years ago, Niccolo Machiavelli wrote a famous work called The Prince. And he tried to explain the best way for a ruler to govern. And he wrote, upon this, a question arises whether it's better to be loved than feared, or feared than loved. And he said it might be answered that one should wish to be both, but because it's difficult to unite them in one person, it is much safer to be feared than loved, when of the two either must be dispensed with. And so, this is a question sometimes that people struggle with when they think about Christianity and the fear of God. Are we supposed to be motivated by fear? Or are we supposed to be motivated by love? Are we supposed to be motivated by both somehow? I know sometimes this is a question that people think, you know, it's one or the other, or love and fear are opposites. And some people suggest that people sometimes become Christians out of fear. In fact, my dad said that when he became a Christian, he said that he could smell smoke, you know, because he was fearful of what would happen to him if he did not become a Christian. So, to him, he was certainly motivated, at least partially, by fear. And sometimes we are motivated by fear in different ways, different circumstances. Perhaps we're motivated by fear of our parents sometimes that we're going to behave in a certain way because we fear the punishment that might come. And sometimes people suggest that people will become a Christian out of fear, but as they mature, then they are more governed by love than they are out of fear. And some even have suggested that you should never encourage anyone to serve God out of fear. Some believe that love is the only way that you should motivate. And then there's others that think that you've got to motivate people with fear, because love is some, you know, kind of mushy approach. And so you have this dichotomy, you have this argument about which one is better, and are we motivating with too much fear, too little fear, too much love, or too little love? And so it just brings up the question, do we love Him or fear Him, or do we do both? So we're going to look tonight at what the Scriptures has to say about this and see if we can come up with some conclusions. First of all, I'd like to suggest that love and fear are not opposites. Now that seems to be the case, to many of it, that it seems to be opposites, but rather, I want to suggest that they are really two sides of the same coin. And we want to look at Deuteronomy a good deal tonight, because while we often view love and fear as contrast, Deuteronomy actually presents this as these two acting hand in hand. When we look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and chapter 11, we can see that Moses really defines these two concepts in exactly the same terms. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And Moses says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul?" And so here, Moses said that Israel ought to fear God and walk in all His ways. If you turn over a page to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 22, he says, "Then the Lord God, for if you will be careful to do all His commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all His ways and holding fast to Him." So Moses said, on one hand, Israel ought to fear God and walk in all His ways. The next chapter, he says, you ought to love God and you ought to walk in all of His ways. And so he said the same thing, the same motivation, love or fear, is motivating you to do the same thing, to walk in all His ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4, "You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him." So Deuteronomy 13, Fourth is fearing God means keeping His commandments. And if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. So Deuteronomy 13 says fearing God means keeping His commandments. Deuteronomy chapter 11 says fearing God means keeping His commandments. Loving God means keeping His commandments. Fearing God and loving God mean to keep His commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, Moses demonstrates that fearing God means serving Him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve Him, and hold fast to Him, and by His name you shall swear. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear your God, walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul. And so, again, Moses is demonstrating both sides of this coin, that fearing God means to serve Him and that loving God means to serve Him. I'm sure you are going to already know where we're going with the next point, but Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20, Moses also links clinging to or holding fast to God with fearing Him. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him, and by these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. And if you flip over to chapter 11 and verse 22, he says, for if you will be careful to do all His commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all His ways and holding fast to Him. So here, the expression holding fast to God is used in reference to loving God, and holding fast to God is also used in reference to fearing God. So they're the same thing. Holding fast to God, fearing Him, holding fast to God, and loving Him. So I think you can see just from these few verses that Moses uses these two things interchangeably. Loving God and fearing God are motivations to the same end. So maybe the biblical view of love and fear might be a little bit different than the way that we think about it. We view both of these concepts from an emotional standpoint. When we talk about love, we think about emotion. And when we talk about fear, we think about emotion. It just makes us shiver and shake when we talk about fear. And when we think about it from a motivational standpoint, many times we think about them as being opposites. But I think you can see from what Moses has said in Deuteronomy that the biblical view of these things is from a behavioral standpoint. It affects our behavior, not necessarily our emotion, but our emotions are involved, but it's looking at it more from the standpoint of behavior. And therefore, it seems to be about the same. The Bible demonstrates that love and fear are not opposites. And you know, the opposite of love and fear would be hatred. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So the behavior here is going to be, are you going to serve God or not? And you have to make a choice. And so we see hatred is as the opposite of serving God. Also, I just suggest that we don't need to be concerned about whether or not your motivation is love or fear. And this is a little bit different than what I used to think about this subject. To me, I used to think that, well, fear is a negative motivator and love is more of a positive motivator. But then I started looking at what the Scriptures actually had to say about it, like we saw in Deuteronomy, and it doesn't seem to be a negative thing at all. You know, to the extent that you're obeying and you're conforming to God's will, Your actions show that you love and you fear God in the way that you behave. So don't be too concerned about whether or not your motivation is love or fear. It should be both. So the question is while it may seem to be a big difference in our mind, is there really a big difference in the two? Well, both love and fear have to do with thinking about God, thinking about His promises, thinking about His power. And the difference between love and fear sometimes has to do with the direction from which we're looking. And I'll apologize in advance for using this illustration again, but some of you have heard it and some of you have not. But when I was growing up, the song, "The All-Seeing Eye Watching You," scared me to death. Because, you know, if you've ever been in a Disney World and you've seen the pictures that look like they're looking at you as you move by, you know, it's kind of creepy. And I thought about the All-Seeing Eye like that. It didn't matter where I went. You know, it was following me around. It's following me around the room, and there it was in the sky. No matter where I went, I couldn't get away from that eye. And so it was scary. And I used that illustration one time, and somebody said, "Well, you know, Randy, it just depends on the way that you're living, whether or not the All-Seeing Eye is a comforting thing or a scary thing." The All-Seeing Eye represents God seeing us all the time, and depending on how you are living, that's what's going to determine your mindset and your reaction to that. Well, that's a really good point. And when I think about the line between love and fear and what motivates us, it has a lot to do with the direction from which we're looking. So if I feel like I love God more, or if I fear God more, it may have a lot to do with my direction and the way that I'm living at the time. So loving God is obeying Him because we are impressed with what He has done for us. And what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 11 just a few minutes ago, the command to God was based on the great things that God had done. If you're paying attention to the reading this evening, we'll go ahead and reread some of that. Deuteronomy chapter 11. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charges, statutes, and rules and commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known it or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand and outstretched arms, His signs and deeds He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and all the land. And he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as He pursued after you, and how the Lord destroyed them to this day. And what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place. And what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that followed them in the midst of Israel. For your eyes have seen all the work that the Lord did. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and take possessions of the land which you are going over to possess." And so as this serves as a reminder to the children of Israel of what they have seen, and maybe to some of them that had been born during that time, they had not seen it at all, but it was something that had been related to them by their families. Here you've got, there's all the nice things that God did. God took us out of Egypt and God caused the water to fall on Pharaoh. Those are all things that bring a smile to their face. And then he turns around and says, "And then you remember what happened to Dathan and Abiram." Ooh, well, that's a little bit different motivation. But it all has to do with who God is and how God protected them and how God wanted them to keep His commandments. And so the command to love God was based on the great things that God had done for them. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, John says, "We love because He first loved us. And we know that He loved us because He sent His Son to die for us." So when we focus on that gift, then we should grow in our love for God. And then whatever He wants us to do, whatever He says will help us to show our thanks to Him, is something that should be done, and it would be easy to obey. When we are thankful to someone for helping us, it's not too hard to show your thankfulness, or should not be. And certainly when we think about what God has done for us, Moses is saying you need to show that love for God because of what He did. So loving God makes us feel that desire to be obedient. Loving God is obeying God. Fearing God is obeying God. Because we are impressed with what He has done for us and what He can continue to do for us. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, Moses goes on and instills the fear of God in Israel by pointing out the great punishment that could come upon them if they did not obey Him. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will shut up the heavens, and there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord is giving you. So Moses told them what could happen if they did not obey Him. And Jesus did the same thing in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 when He tells them that you need, if you fear Me, you keep My commandments. And fearing God means obeying Him. Jesus said to don't fear the ones on this earth that can do nothing to you except take your life. Fear the one that can consign you to your eternal destiny. Fearing God means obeying Him because we know He can destroy our spiritual life and our relationship with Him because of, you know, when you think about torment, like my dad was thinking when he was baptized, you know, that was a fearful thing. He really took this to heart, as he should. So when you think about that, it makes your fear grow. And it motivates you to do whatever you can to stay out of there. And therefore you will obey. And so Moses was kind of given that same lesson. He's motivating them with what God had done for them in the past. See why you should love God, and look what can happen to you in the future if you do not continue to love God and keep His commandments. And so you see that love and fear both work together to the same result. Growing in both love and fear is the balance of a mature Christian. It can be a mark of spiritual maturity. As I said, I may have said in the past that fear seems to be the more immature motivation for obedience, and I think that's wrong to say that. I believe that fear and love are both great motivators, and they both work together, and that's what the Bible presents. We love and fear God at the same time. Mature Christians are going to be motivated by both. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 7 and 8. And godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, for these qualities are yours, and increasing that they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. A mark of spiritual maturity is to have love and brotherly affection. And if you don't have that, you are not mature. And of course, Peter talks a lot about maturity in both of his letters, because those that are not mature are not going to be able to stand up under the trials that are going to be coming their way. Flip back a few pages to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile.
So Peter's calling on them to love God more. He's calling on them to love each other more. But he's also calling on them to fear God more. And so those things work together. Love and fear are the two elements that when they're combined, they produce mature Christians. And loving God, as we've seen, reminds us of what God has done for us already. And having that love helps us to continue to serve Him. And that fear, which by itself might overwhelm us and cause us to give up, when we combine those two things together, it really helps us to have a balanced approach and balanced look at what the Bible has to say about the subject. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, he reminded us that if God would send His Son to die while we are still sinners, it shows that He wants to preserve us. He wants to save us from wrath. And that's why we have entered the body of Christ. Loving God and remembering what He has done, it helps us not to be fearful. As I said before, we don't have to be fearful when we know that we're walking in righteousness. But it's important to know what God can and will do if we stop obeying Him. You know, there were times when I was punished as a child, and having been punished for whatever it was that I did, there's too many examples to live, but whatever it was, it reminded me that the next time I thought about doing whatever it was, I remember what happened to me last time. And I don't want that to happen again. So I'm not going to do that again. Did that always work? Well, it worked about for me like it did for the Israelites. Because they kept going on and on and doing the same things over and over and getting the same results. So sometimes we don't learn our lesson. But the point is that if we are mature, we are reminded by the fear of God that what God can do and what He has done and what He will do if we stop obeying. And that should help us. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, "We must not sin so that grace may abound." And the chapter ends with the frightening reason why, because it says that grace does not increase if we turn our backs on God and turn to sin. But the end result of sin is death. So love and fear produce a balance that produces maturity. But you may be wondering, well, Randy, what about 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18? You know, everything that you said sounds good, but you know, 1 John chapter 4, 17 and 18 says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love." So, you know, John says we don't need any fear. This verse says love rules out fear. So if what you presented is true, how does this verse fit into this bigger picture of love and fear? Well, I could just say I don't know and stop the lesson right here. But what we see is that these verses present a paradox. And what might seem to be a contradiction should cause us to dig deeper and figure out what the deeper meaning is. You know, for example, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn," or "happy are those who mourn." How can they be blessed? How can they be happy? How can that be that they can be happy and mourn at the same time? But when you look closer, what Jesus is saying is that the ones who realize what a mournful situation their sins have gotten them in, then they are happy because they submit and they can be forgiven. And so the person that mourns because of sin and has the right reactions, who can end up being happy. So it is a paradox, but it does make sense. So the question here about love and fear, the paradox is that we are told to love God and we're told to fear God. And we're told that if we love God, then we won't fear. So let's look at another passage that has a similar paradox. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So the scripture here says that when we do what is good, then we don't have to fear government. But if you look at Romans 13 and verse 7, it says, pay what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor. And some passages say, fear to whom fear is reserved. So give fear to whom fear is due. So one passage is saying that if we are fearing something, we don't have to fear something because our behavior makes it so that we don't have to fear. Well, what we see here is that I can fear possible punishment that the government will inflict on me, and I understand that. And Paul is saying that you don't have to fear that if you fall in line with the laws of the land. If I fear the possible punishment that the government will inflict on evildoers, then what effect does that have on me? Well, it should have the effect on me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do those things that would cause me to fear. I'm not going to do those things that would cause them to bring judgment upon me. So this is the same message that we have regarding God. If I obey God, then I demonstrate that I love Him and I fear Him. And because of that love and fear, what's the result? The result is I obey Him. I obey Him because I love Him and I fear Him. And because I obey Him, I don't have to fear anymore. I don't have to fear judgment. So when John says there is no fear in love, the assumption is that I'm already operating in love. I'm already operating in obedience. I'm already operating and as one who fears and respects and loves God. The one who fears has not been made perfect. The one who fears is the one who has not been perfected in Jesus Christ because he's not living in accordance with the will of God. So love has been perfected among those who are God's people, who are walking in the light, and the blood of Christ keeps cleansing them from sin, and so they don't have any fear now because love casts out fear because they're walking in obedience. And so that's what John is saying in 1 John chapter 4. It does not mean, well, there's no fear. You don't have to fear anything. Well, you do have to fear. You have to fear if you're not one who has been made perfect in love. Because of the love and fear, I obey Him. And because I obey Him, then I don't have to fear the judgment and torment of God. It's a very comforting thing for those that are walking in paths of righteousness. I don't have to fear punishment. And certainly, that's a concept that we can understand when we think about our behavior. The government is not perfect. There are people sometimes that are punished for things that they didn't do. And so you have to think about that when you read about the government. But in general, if you are not doing something wrong, you're not going to be punished by the government. You're not going to get pulled over for speeding when you're not speeding in general. But God is perfect. God is the perfect judge. And when we fear Him and we love Him and our life is a reflection of that, He recognizes that. And I don't have to fear that He's going to make the wrong conclusion, that He's going to make a mistake. He knows. And so, it is a very comforting thing when we think about the conclusion of what love and fear do for us. The conclusion of the whole matter is to love God and fear God and keep His commandments. And so, if somebody asks you, well, which should you do? Which should motivate you? Well, both of them do. and you don't get bogged down with wondering, which do I do more? Which ought I do to more? Which one should I do more? They go together. They balance each other. And as long as you're doing what the will of God says, you can have both, and you can face judgment with confidence and have that fear, and not have that fear that is cast out by perfect love. So I hope that you do love and fear God, and it's a great motivation to you. But if you haven't been living in such a way that shows that you love and fear God, you may be like young Randy, who was scared of the all-seeing eye. But you don't have to be scared by it. You can be comforted by it. But it all has to do with what your relationship is with God. If we can help you anyway to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.